Great to be with you again this morning and to be able to open up the Word of God. When we look at the book of Revelation, we realize that it's been a book that up until recently has been mostly neglected by Christendom as a whole. Not only has it been mostly neglected, but also it's a book that there is much controversy over. And before we would embark on the study of the book, we should point out that there are at least three different schools of thought or interpretations to the book of Revelation. First of all, there is the preterist or the historic view. That is to say that those who accept that view believe that all the prophecies in the book of Revelation have already been fulfilled. They've been fulfilled, they say, in the past. And that they do not see in the prophecies of the book anything regarding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is a second view, and it is that of the presentist, who views the prophecies or reviews the revelation not as actual events per se, but rather as expressions of those principles and forces that are active in every age. And then thirdly, we have what is called the prophetic view. This view holds that the largest part of the book of Revelation is prophetic, and thus applies to a period of time that is still future. And a careful study of the book of Revelation shows to us that beginning with chapter 4 and going on to the end of the book is still future and will follow the removal of the church from the earth at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the air to receive his own unto himself. And I believe that this latter view is in harmony with all of the prophecies contained in the Word of God. It's in harmony with the dispensational view of the Scriptures. It has often been truthfully said that every book in the Bible contains a key which unlocks the book. And the Revelation is no exception. John, the beloved disciple, who was in banishment in the Isle of Patmos, as well as Daniel, the great beloved one, was a captive in Babylon, the Lord had called these two servants of his to behold the panoramic of the future. And we find that both of these two servants wrote down the visions that they had received. While the book of Daniel, we don't find any direct command to Daniel to write, we do find a command in the book of Revelation that John was to write. And in that command, we find the key to the interpretation of the book of Revelation. John received divine instruction how he was to write the Revelation. And then John, guided by the Holy Spirit, wrote the Revelation according to the divine instruction that he had received. I remember some years ago as a young man out in having a vacation out at Greenwood Hills Bible Conference in Fayetteville, Pennsylvania, not too far from Gettysburg. And our brother John Bramhall was the speaker that week. And his subject material for the week was the book of Revelation. And on the very first night when he was opening, giving us an introduction to the book, he emphasized very heavily the fact that God had given the key to the interpretation of the book in Revelation. And he said that without a proper understanding of that key, we could not come to a proper understanding of the book of Revelation. And we find that key in the 19th verse of the first chapter. You notice here that John was told to write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. John is told to divide the book of Revelation into three divisions. He's to write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, the first chapter of the book of Revelation contains the things that he had seen. Notice, if you will, verse 11, the closing part of the verse. It says, "What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches." And then in verse 19, he says, "Write the things which thou hast seen." He was to write the things that he was seeing, and then what he has seen. And in between those two verses, John was given a vision, and that vision constitutes the first division of the book, the things that he had seen. And then the second and third chapters form the second division, the things which are. And this evening, we want to take a look at this second division, the things which are. In the beginning of the fourth chapter, we have a very striking verse. Turn to it, if you will. Chapter 4, verse 1. And notice the verse begins and it says, After this, I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." John here says, after this, after the things that he had seen in chapter 1 and chapters 2 and 3, the door in heaven is open to him. And from a heavenly perspective, from a heavenly position, he is able to look down and to see the things that are taking place on this world hereafter. Hereafter, that which takes place in chapters 1 and 2. And three. And so then, these three divisions make up the message or the contents of the book of Revelation. The things that thou hast seen, the things that are, and the things that will be hereafter. Now, in the time that we have allotted to us this morning, we cannot really fully go through and do a verse by verse commentary, so to speak, on chapter 1, but we're just going to point out some highlights, and it's difficult in chapter 1 because it's all a highlight, but we're just going to point out a few things from chapter 1 and trust that the Lord will bring a blessing to your heart as we look at these few things. First of all, in the very first verse, the first statement, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I want you to note that the book of Revelation is preeminently his revelation. It's not the revelation of St. John the Divine, as has been labeled, but rather it's the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him. a revelation that God had given to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The writer to the Hebrews gives us a very significant verse, and it's a verse of the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking. And in chapter 10 and verse 7, it's the Lord is saying, "In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." In the volume of the book, not just only the book of Revelation, but from Genesis to Revelation, it's a book about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center, he is the sum, and he is the total of the substance of the Bible. And if we read it looking to find and to know him, we will never read it in vain. If we read it in that, with that view in mind, to come to a realization of Jesus Christ, of who he is, what he has done, if we will not read in vain, we'll be very much blessed for it. And so then it's a revelation, the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. And therefore we look at that and we say it's a revelation which God gave to him as a man, as one who had taken upon himself the form of man. For as God, he knows all things. He knows the beginning from the end. And so here then, God had given this revelation to him as the man, Christ Jesus. And then notice, if you will, the purpose of this revelation in verse 1. "To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." The purpose, to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. Shortly is an adjective denoting swiftness. The end will come, and when it does, it will be marked by suddenness and swiftness. And thus the purpose of the revelation is to show beforehand the things that will speedily happen. And I trust this morning that each one who's present today is ready for the future, that you're prepared for the future. Turning to the Word of God and believing its truth concerning the Lord Jesus, one can be prepared for the future. And then in the second, or the end of that first verse, we have the penman of the book, and that's the Apostle John. And it says of him in verse 2, "Who bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw." The first part, the first division of Revelation, all things that he saw. But now in verse 3, I want to call your attention to a promised blessing that's for each of us, or can be, I should say, for each of us. Notice verse 3. It says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Notice that it does not say that a blessing is for the one who understands completely the book of Revelation. It doesn't say that at all. For if that were the condition, no one could receive the blessing. The Bible teacher, any man or any person who says that he understands fully the book of Revelation is much mistaken. for we cannot be sure about everything in some of these visions. I'm afraid their full meanings may not be fully or completely understood till the world sees their fulfillment. But the blessing is to those that read, and those that hear, and those who keep the prophecies of this book. Now, what is the blessing that we might expect through the reading and the prayerful study of the word of this prophecy? Well, first of all, we receive through the reading of this book a wonderful vision of the Savior, of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's what his people need. We need to fix our gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that which, more than anything else, brings blessing into our lives. And it's that which keeps us from sin. But then we also get another blessing. In reading through this book, we see what is in store for this age. What judgments will overtake the world. How Satan's power will be manifested to the full upon those who reject God's grace. Judgment, tribulation, wrath are quickly coming upon this age. And out of this, our gracious Lord has delivered those who believe in him. Those that have put their faith in his finished work upon the cross of Calvary. And then there's still another blessing. And that is, as we read the book, we get more assurance of the ultimate and ultimate victory and glory. Dark is the age and becoming darker, but in the revelation we behold the glory which is coming for his saints. As one continues to read and breathe this heavenly and solemn atmosphere, it will result in a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, a closer walk with God, and it will bring forth a more spiritual worship and a greater and a more unselfish service for him, for the one who loveth us and gave himself for us and hath made us kings and priests unto our God, unto God his Father. And so this morning, maybe we be challenged to read the book. For verse 3 closes with a thought, for the time is at hand. That is, the time is near. It's close. It's coming upon us swiftly. Then again, we notice that this is a book of prophecy. Verse 3 tells us that. The words of this prophecy. Seven times in the book of Revelation, the noun prophecy is mentioned. And prophecy is that which signifies the speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God. Prophecy is not always foretelling in the sense that it is predictive. Most of the time, that's the way it is. It's predictive. But sometimes the foretelling of the mind of God is for the present. With the completion of the canon of Scripture, God gives us no further predictions as to the future. The Bible in its present state, from Genesis to Revelation, gives us all we need to know concerning the past, the present, and the future here on earth. And so then we have this exhortation to read the book with its promised blessing. Now, much of the prophecy has to do with the second, or all of the prophecy has to do with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the closing chapter of the book of Revelation, we have the request that the Lord come quickly. And he answers, even so, he says, surely I come quickly. I wonder this morning, are you looking for his coming? Are you looking for his coming? If we're looking for his coming, it will have a great effect upon our lives here below. If we're not looking for his coming, we'll then begin to sink down, as it were, into the things that satisfy and please self. But if our eye is looking to the Lord, looking for his coming, it will have an effect upon our living here below. And then in verse 4, we have the partakers of the book brought before us. John writes to the seven churches, and we're going to skip over that and look at that again this evening. But I want to draw your attention to, in the few minutes that we have left, to the person of the book. The person of the book. The book is by him, and it's about him. He dominates the action of the book, and rightly so. He is, when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the person of the book, we notice that many of the chapters of the Bible speak of him in a unique way. And we just briefly this morning in our early meeting looked at some of those chapters. Just to mention them quickly, in Isaiah 53, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering. In Matthew 17, we see him in his splendor. In Philippians 2, we see him in his submission, as the one who submitted even to the cross of Calvary, even unto death. In Colossians 1, we see him in his sovereignty, and in Hebrews 1, we see him in his superiority. But of all of these chapters, the book of Revelation, this first chapter, speaks How can it be much better than the others? But this chapter surpasses the others in speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I want you to notice in a few things in verse 5. First of all, we want to notice in this verse his dignity. And it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Here we see the dignity of the Lord Jesus Christ as a man. His earthly life in humiliation is touched upon here. It says, who is the faithful witness? The faithful witness. He was the Father's witness. In John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 18, we're told that he came to declare the Father. And when we trace the life of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Gospels, there is no doubt that he is the faithful witness. You and I, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are called to be witnesses here on earth to his saving and keeping power. And yet, as I look back on my own life, I see that I'm a stumbling witness. I fail from time after time. But when it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says he was a faithful witness. And faithful means true. He was true in every respect of his witness for God. He was faithful even unto death, the death of the cross, that you and I, who are lost and undone, bound for lost eternity, might have hope, might have salvation, might be brought into the blessing of God, brought into the family of God as sons of God and heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a faithful witness. And how it speaks to us of the dignity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says, not only was he a faithful witness, but he was the first begotten of the dead. So it brings in the fact that he was faithful even unto death, that he died on the cross of Calvary. It says, he has washed us from our sins in his blood. Verse 18 says he was dead. And many other verses throughout the book of the Revelation speak of him as the Lamb. In chapter 5 and verse 6, he's the Lamb as it had been slain. Chapter 5, verse 12, he's worthy as the Lamb that was slain. 28 times in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as the Lamb. And 28 is a number that's made up of 4 times 7. And there's some significance there, I'm sure. But he's mentioned as the Lamb in Revelation. And each time he's spoken of as the Lamb, it reminds us of the cross of his cross. It reminds us of his great redemptive work, which he accomplished at Calvary for you and for me. And then it says, the first begotten of the dead. It speaks of his resurrection. You notice he speaks of himself as he that was dead. And he says, behold, in another verse, I am alive forevermore. And so then we see the Lord Jesus Christ here in this verse in all of his dignity. And when John sees that, he cannot contain himself. He just bursts forth in some praise and adoration to the Lord. He says, unto him that loveth us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. And when you and I really come to realize who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and all his dignity, and what he has done on the cross of Calvary, how can we help but praise him? How can we help but serve him? How can we help but worship and adore him? But not only does this portion here speak to us of his dignity, but it also speaks of his deity. For the Lord Jesus Christ is not only a man, the Son of Man, but he is also God. And notice verse 8. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I am Alpha and Omega. And here we have the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. When we think of the alphabet for a moment, the alphabet is put together to form words, to communicate one to the other. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is the beginning and the ending. And he's everything in between. He's God's communication to you and to me. He's the Word. The Word. The one who communicates God. He tells us and he shows us what God is like. so it also speaks of the fact that he is the eternal one, without beginning, without ending. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And then he says, I am, I am. And here in the I am, we have that term for God that was well known in the Old Testament, the I am. And here it is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians tells us that he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the creator. Hebrews tells us that he's the upholder of all things by the word of his power. So he is the I am, the Lord which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. This name of God, which appears no less than 48 times, I believe, in the Old Testament, is here applied to our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Hebrew word Shaddai, meaning the sufficient one, the all-sufficient one. And you will recall that it was to Abraham that God revealed himself as El Shaddai. And remember, the occasion was the confirmation of the promise that God had already made to Abraham, that of his seed he was going to multiply it as the sands of the seashore, as the stars of the heavens. Even though Abraham and Sarah were old and had no son, God was confirming his promise to them as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, the one who can bring to pass the things that he promises. Here in Revelation, we find that the all-bountiful and all-sufficient God is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord, the Almighty. And so then we see in these verses, we see his dignity, we see his deity, but we also have his description brought before us in verses 14 through 16. And we're going to just quickly mention them. You notice it says in verse 14, verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Here he has on him the vesture of the judge. He's seen here wearing the tribunal garments befitting his royal office. In the Gospels, he's seen dressed as the Savior, the one who comes and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But here, he's dressed as the judge. And then you notice his feet. They're like unto brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as a sound of many waters. His feet as brass. Brass speaks of righteous judgment for which the Lord Jesus Christ firmly stands. He's the one who's coming to judge this world in righteousness and to put down all abomination and crush those who hate him. And then his voice as a sound of many waters. That speaks to us of the fact that it's the voice of power. It's the voice of authority. The voice of full majesty. And when he comes again, all that are in the graves, John tells us, in his Gospel, chapter 5, shall hear his voice. To the unbeliever, it will be the voice of final judgment. To the believer, the voice of confidence and joy. And then it says he had in his right hand 7 stars. 7 stars. In this book of Revelation, he speaks of 7 churches, which speaks of Christendom. But the 7 stars speak of those who are truly his, those who are to be his messengers, those who are to be his witnesses to the world. And the 7 stars are in his hand. So the faithful messenger is securely held in the hand of his glory, of the glorious Lord and head of the church. Then out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. It's the word of God. Many today trifle with the word of God, but in the coming day, they're going to be judged by the word of God. That his countenance was as the sun, shining in his strength. John saw the countenance with Peter and James upon the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw the brightness of the countenance of the Son of God. The churches are lamps, but Christ is the sun, and we but reflect his glory. That's what we ought to do. We're to reflect his glory. And so then we have here a description of the person in the book. But in verse 19, and with this we close, we have the plan of the book. We've already went over that. It's the key, but it's also the plan of the book. Chapter 1, we have the unveiling of his person, speaks to us of his glory. In chapters 2 and 3, we have the utterances of his purpose, his grace, as he bestows it upon those who trust in him. And then in chapters 4 to 22, we have the unfolding of his power, his government here on earth. So then in this first chapter, we have the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Jehovah, himself as Jehovah, as the Son of Man, as the Ancient of Days, that's spoken of in Daniel 7 and 9. Just compare this description and compare these verses with that verse in Daniel 7 and 9. We see all the divine glory displayed in him who was once the humble Christ who came to seek and to save sinners. I trust this morning that you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in him for your salvation. Forgive me for going a few minutes over time, please. Shall we just close in prayer? Father, we do thank thee for thy love and thy grace. We thank you for the vision that John was given of the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that John was one, our Father, who, when the Lord was here, leaned on the bosom of the Lord Jesus. He leaned on that place of love. He leaned close to the Lord. We realize that John is the one who brings to us much concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. And he brings much to us concerning the fellowship that we can have with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And it comes because he leaned close to the Lord. May we this morning and throughout the week and the days ahead lean close to the Lord, put ourselves in a position of closeness to him, so that we might be just filled with his greatness and with his glory, and that we might, our Father, be able to be servants of thine, that thou can say, well done, thou good and perfect and faithful servant. Bless us this morning as we talk. Bless thy word to each of us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.